The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
If you have your Bible, please turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. We want to talk tonight about the rich and the poor and the attitude of partiality. I was reading today about a story that Dr. Harry Ironside, the pastor of Moody Church back in the earlier 1900s, he told about a man named Bishop Potter. And Bishop Potter was sailing on an ocean liner many, many years ago, and that travel was different than it was today. And he had a cabin mate. And so he went to his room and he met his cabin mate, and they talked a little bit, and he looked at him, and he decided that he needed to go talk to the person that was in charge of the ship. And he went there and said, "Listen," he said, "I have a strange request." He said, "I want to leave my valuables in the safe here on the ship and not in my room." He said, "I met my cabin mate, and I'm just not too sure about him, if he's trustworthy or not, so I need to leave my valuables here." And the man said, "Well, that's fine, you can do that." He said, "Interestingly, your cabin mate was just here, and he did the same thing." James is going to tell us in James chapter 2 that we need to be very careful about judging a book by its cover. Obviously, that was happening in the early church, and so he's going to speak directly to it. James is a very practical book. James is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, although he doesn't tell you that. He just says that he is a bondservant of the Lord Jesus and of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's the half-brother of Jesus. Same mother, different father, because Jesus' father is God. But he's going to tell us very pointedly about this thing called partiality. It says in the Amplified Version, James chapter 2, verse 1, "My fellow believers, do not practice your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of partiality toward people. Show no favoritism, no prejudice, no snobbery." You know, churches have been known for being kind of snobbish over the years. And if you didn't look the part, you didn't act the part, you didn't dress the part, they gave off the appearance that we don't want you here, you don't measure up. And that was happening in the first century. He goes on to say in verse 2, I'll read verse 1 from the New American Standard. "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there, you sit down by my footstool,' have you not made distinctions among yourself and become judges with evil motives?" That was taking place. So we want to talk tonight about what does God have to say about prejudices and showing partiality for the Christian. Three truths that I want to share with you tonight from James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Truth number one, we have a tendency, all of us, to judge based on the outward. We're not supposed to do that. Jesus said, "Do not judge according to outward appearance, but judge based on righteous judgment." But we all have a tendency to judge based on the outward appearance. As it James 2:1 says in the Good News Bible, "Never treat anybody in a different way according to their outward appearance, according to their face." Don't receive them by just what you see according to their face, and treat one well and one poorly just based on the outward. So we tend to judge on appearance, and we're not supposed to do that. But we tend to do that. You know, we see somebody in church, they look different from us. Maybe they You know, we say, well, you know, you're supposed to dress a certain way in church, and they're not dressed a certain way. You're supposed to look a certain way when you come to church. They don't look that way. And we make judgments on their character based on that. Now, I was guilty of that a number of years ago, back in the early 90s. I still remember this. I was in Houston. I was teaching a Sunday school class at Champion Forest Baptist Church. And I remember we had two services, and so the first service was getting ready to let out so the second service could go in, and I was waiting for the service to let out. And next to me was a guy that I'd never seen before, but he had a really strange haircut, and he had a kind of a, you know, 5 or 6 day growth on his face, and he had weird clothes on, and I was just looking at this guy, and I was wrong, but I was judging him. I was just thinking, of course, this was a long time ago, and I was just thinking, man, what is up with that guy? And he just looks weird. He had a weird haircut, and I thought, man, I need to witness to that guy. There's no way he's a Christian, and that's what I was thinking in my head, but I was chickened out. I didn't witness to him, and I'm so glad I didn't, because that's who this is, who the guy was. It was Wayne Watson. And he was in our church, Wayne Watson, the singer, and he had this mullet, you know, and this, and I mean, he looks better there. But at the time, when I saw him, I thought, man, that guy is just a fish out of water, because we didn't dress like that, and he just looked different. So we can very easily make judgments based on appearance. The Lord says, don't do that. So we have a tendency to do that. We have a tendency to judge based on race. That's a big one. We judge based on the color of someone's skin. We make judgments based on what they look like, and if they're black or brown or red or yellow, if they're different from us, then we make judgments. You know, we're in an issue today in our society where race has become, I think, worse than ever. The racial tension and the racial divide. I keep thinking about what Martin Luther King said in his famous speech, I Have a Dream. He said, I have a dream that one day my four little children will be judged not based on the color of their skin, but on the content of their character. Well, I'd like to see that happen today, because it seems like we're judging people on the color of their skin more than ever. And we look at certain people, certain races, and we make determinations about that race. For instance, not true with everyone, but we have a tendency to do this. We meet someone who's Asian, and the wheels start turning in our heads, and we say, that person's probably smart because they're Asian. Someone, especially from the northern part of the United States, they meet someone who has a southern drawl, and they say that person's probably not smart. They make that determination. You say, well, I live here. I know some people that aren't smart that have a southern drawl. Okay, so then we meet some people, some black people, and we make the determination that person is probably a good athlete, because we know many black people who are good athletes. Now, this happened on a television show called The Office, with Michael Scott when he was putting together his basketball team. Watch the screens.
Today, at lunchtime, we are going to be playing the warehouse staff in a friendly little game of basketball. My idea. The last time I was down there, I noticed they'd put up a couple of hoops. And I play basketball every weekend, so I thought, this might be kind of fun. And so I start messing around. And I'm sinking a few, you know, swish, swish, swish. Nothing but net. And their jaws just drop to the floor. African Americans. Okay, so let's put together a starting lineup, shall we? Stanley, of course.
I'm sorry?
What do you play, center?
Why, of course. What's that supposed to mean?
I don't know. I don't remember saying that.
I heard it.
Well, people hear a lot of things, man. Hey, there he is. Secret weapon! Stanley! Oh. What? You gotta be kidding me!
Oh. So Michael had the idea that Stanley was just gonna be good at basketball. Why? Because he's black. Well, Marcus Bellamy is on our staff. He's not very good at basketball. He'd be the first one to tell you that. So, but we make judgments based on race. The Lord says, don't do that. And then the big one that is discussed here, we make judgments based on wealth. Based on wealth. Look at it again, verse 2. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring, literally, he is gold-fingered. That's what that means. Mr. Goldfinger comes in dressed in fine clothes. That fine clothes means radiant and magnificent. A man, he is just dressed to the nines. And there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes. And you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there or you sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? We make decisions and judgments based on a person's wealth. And we tend to favor those that we think are wealthy, and we tend to disfavor and dishonor the ones that we think, well, that person is poor. Now, that's a terrible thing to do. And churches have been guilty of that from the time that James wrote the little book of James. We say to ourselves, well, you know, the wealthy people are worthwhile, and the poorer people are not worthwhile. And we're going to seat the wealthy people up front and give them a choice seat. And we don't have any seat for the poor person. We say, you stand over here or you sit at my feet. God says, don't do that. We have a tendency to judge based on the outward. Second truth, judging based on the outward is a serious offense. We don't think about it like that, but it's a serious offense. He says in verse 9, if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. It's a serious sin to show partiality. I mean, we have sins in our minds that are, man, this is a big sin, that's a big sin, that's a big sin. Showing partiality, judging based on the outward, well, everybody seems to do that. I was raised that way, and so that's just kind of a minor sin. You know, it's kind of like lying. You know, we don't look at lying as a big sin, so we talk about fibs. We talk about little white lies. God doesn't look at them like that. You either tell the truth or you lie. And the scripture says, very interesting, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, when it talks about those who populate hell, it says all liars, all liars. Lying is a serious sin. Hey, showing partiality based on the outward is a serious sin, and it's a revealing sin. It reveals things about your heart. First of all, it reveals an ungodly heart, an ungodly heart. See, it says in verse 9 that if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. God is not partial to the outward. God shows no partiality at all. It says in Romans chapter 2, verse 11, there is no partiality with God. Four times in the New Testament do we read about the fact that there is no partiality with God. And so if you show partiality, if I show partiality, we're revealing a heart that is ungodly, not like God, because God doesn't show partiality. And even when the religious leaders were trying to trap Jesus, you know, they'd come to him with their questions, but they're always trick questions. And they would say to him, Rabbi, we know that you don't show you're not a respecter of persons. You don't show partiality. They recognized that he didn't. He dealt with people the same. And so the Lord says, that's the way I am. That's the way I want you to be. And if you're not like that, then it just reveals that there is ungodliness in your heart. It also reveals that you have an evil heart. Because it says in verse 4, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? There's evil. There's a need of evil motivation in there. Why do we tend, especially with the rich and the poor, why do we tend to really cater to the rich? And why do we tend to look down on the poor? Well, we have an evil motive. What's the motive? Well, I look at this rich guy and I say, well, that guy, you know, if I can buddy up to the rich guy, Mr. Goldfinger, then he might could help me. Maybe he'll give me a tip. Maybe he'll help me get a job. Maybe he'll help me in this area or that area or this other area. Maybe there's a perk in here for me and we can gain some kind of favor because the wealthy man can pull strings that the poor man cannot. Something that's important to remember is this: never confuse net worth with self-worth. Net worth and self-worth are different. You might be here and you have a lot of money, but that doesn't give you standing with God. You know, it came out just today, I saw in the news feed about Forbes' new list of richest people, and a bunch of them live in Dallas. They said how much money Jerry Jones had, and the Walmart, one of the Walmart daughters, she has like $70 billion or something like that. All these people that have all this money. And, you know, I've been told that there's a pecking order. You know, I mean, wealth is all relative, how much money you have. So if you have, maybe you're here and you have $50 million. I'd like to see you after the service, but you have $50 million and you'd be like, man, I got a lot. Well, but compared to somebody that has $100 million, you don't have very much. And somebody else that has $200 million, you don't have very much. I had a guy one time, we were talking, he owned a bunch of car dealerships, and he told me, this is in a different state, and he told me, he said, you know, Jeff, God has really blessed me. He said, I have a net worth of $200 million. And he wasn't bragging, he was just kind of sharing with me. And I was like, man, that's awesome. We would look at that as that's a lot. The net worth of Jerry Jones is $8.6 billion. That's a lot. But the net worth of Jeff Bezos, the Amazon guy, is like $90 billion, $150 billion is just a ton. So it's like, well, I'm up here and you're down here and you're down here. What's the net worth of God? It doesn't go that high. It's unlimited. So we think, man, look what I have, Lord. And the Lord's saying, yeah, you have, compared to me, you have next to nothing. You have next to nothing. So God doesn't, he doesn't evaluate that way. He doesn't look at it that way. And he doesn't want us to look at it that way. He wants us to treat people the same, because the ground is all level at the foot of the cross. And the scripture that we read said this: hey, you guys, you're catering to the rich and you're dumping on the poor. And it's the rich are the ones that are dragging you to court. It's the rich you're having trouble with. He said, haven't you realized that the gospel goes out to everyone, and the people, by and large, who respond to the gospel are the poor? I mean, the people who were listening to Jesus and responding to Jesus, they weren't the elite. They were the poor people. And so the Bible says that in verse 5, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Yes. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he said, consider your calling, brethren, that there are not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise according to the flesh. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise and to shame the wise. And the weak things and the base things, those are the things that God has chosen. Now, there was a woman in the 1700s. Her name was Lady Huntington. And she was very, very wealthy. And she was a godly woman. And she supported the ministries of many of the pastors that were the Wesleys and Whitfield and those guys. And she said this, her testimony, she said, I was saved by an M, by the letter M. People say, what does that mean? You're saved by an M. She said, yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says there are not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise. She said, it didn't say they're not any. It said they're not many. Because she said, I am wealthy and I am a person of nobility, but God saved me. It's just harder for rich people to humble themselves. Because with a lot of wealth comes a lot of pride and comes a lot of look at what I've done. And the only way you can come to Christ is to humble yourself. God's opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. So the Lord says to you and to me, hey, if you're looking at rich people in this way, positive way, and poor people in a negative way, it reveals that your heart is not like mine. There's ungodliness there. There's evil there. You're wanting something that they have, and you're not satisfied with what you have. I think all of us struggle with that. We see what other people have, and we think it's better than what we have, and we want what they have and not what we have. Little poem says this, Paul's girl is rich and haughty. My girl is poor as clay. Paul's girl is young and pretty. Mine looks like a bale of hay. Paul's girl is smart and clever. My girl is dumb but good. Would I trade my girl for Paul's? You bet your life I would. That's kind of how we are. It's like, hey, what I have is not as good as what you have, so I want what you have. Reveals an evil heart when we start treating people differently. And then thirdly, it reveals an unloving heart. Because verse 8 says this, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. That's the royal law, to treat people with love and to love all people because the Lord loves all people. Red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Now, the two great commandments, we have our mission statement for our church, loving God, loving people, reaching the world for Christ, one heart at a time. Loving God and loving people come directly from the lips of the Lord Jesus when he said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. He said on these two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets. And so James calls loving your neighbor the royal law. Because if you love your neighbor, it takes care of so many other things. Because you're going to treat your neighbor in a good way because you are governed by love. When I hire someone, I like to watch the person to see how when we go out to eat or something like that, how does this person deal with waiters and waitresses and people who do things and busboys and folks like that? People that would be considered, this person is serving me. How do they treat them? Do they treat them with honor? Do they treat them with respect? Or do they treat them like they're some subservient person? I heard a story years ago, true story, about the CEO of Charles Schwab. His name is Walt Bettinger, and he tells a story about his senior year in college. He said he was taking a business strategy course, and it was time for the final. He said, I had a 4.0 average, never made a B. He said, I'm getting ready for the final, study my brains out. He said, I go to take the test, I go to the class, and the teacher hands us the test, and it's just one page. It's face down on the desk. It's just one page, and he thought, that's strange. I've been studying a lot of material, and it's just one page. And then the teacher said, now you can begin. And he turned the paper over, and it was blank. And she said, for this semester, I've taught you everything that I know about business strategy, and you've learned many, many things. She said, but here is the test question. What is the name of the lady who cleans this building? Walt Bettinger said he didn't know. He had seen her, but he didn't know her name. And he said, I failed the test. I got a B for the semester. He said, but I learned a lesson that I've never forgotten. And the lesson is this: in business, people matter. People matter. And so he said, I have made it a point to get to know, I believe the lady's name was Doris. And he said, I make it a point to get to know all the Dorises that work in my office. And I want them to know that they matter to me. They matter to the organization. He's a businessman, but hey, they matter to God. And so in the church, we need to look at everybody's the same. The Jerry Joneses of the world that make have a net worth of $8.6 billion, and the guy that can't pay his rent, they're the same before the Lord. And so we're not to honor one above the other just based on outward appearance. Judging people on the outward is a serious offense. It's a serious sin. Look what he says in verse 9. If you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit murder, but do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. I think most of us look at certain sins, especially this sin, and we say, well, this is a minor thing. Yeah, I struggle with that. I struggle with judging people based on their wealth, judging people based on their race, judging people based on their outward appearance. I struggle with that. But that's just a little thing. It's a sin. Jesus had to die on the cross for that sin. If that sin goes unconfessed and unrepented of, that sin is enough to send a person to hell forever. That's why he said, hey, you know, if you say, well, I'm not committing adultery, but I'm committing murder, well, the whole law stands as one. It's don't transgress the law of God. The soul that sins will die. And so it's as if God draws a line in the sand and says, this is my holy law. Don't cross it. And whether I cross it one time or a million times, it doesn't matter, because if I crossed it once, I become a transgressor. I become a line crosser. And so if we do these things and we say, well, I'm not committing the bigger sins, but I'm committing these other things that we say, well, that's just a little thing, still a sin to God, still serious business, and we have to work that out of our hearts. So truth number three, God wants us to treat all people according to Scripture. Verse 12, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. So what do you do if you know I deal with prejudice in my heart? I know I have it there. And it's not a color thing. I mean, white people can be prejudice toward black people can be prejudice toward white people, black people can be prejudice toward Hispanic people can be prejudice toward Irish people. I mean, it doesn't have to do necessarily with color. It just says sometimes you grow up in a certain environment where that's what you were taught. So what do? You just say, well, that's how I was taught, so I guess I'm off the hook. I remember my mother-in-law used to say, well, I'm just jealous, that's just the way I am. It's like, well, you don't get a pass just because you say, well, that's just the way I am. I said, that's a sin. You have to deal with that. And so what do you do if that is in your heart and you know this is in my heart and the Scripture speaks directly to you saying, don't be like that. Don't do that. What do? First of all, you ask God to change your heart. I mean, you get honest before the Lord and say, Lord, this is in my heart. I don't want it to be there, but it's there. God, I need you to change me. David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, change me so that I'd be a person that is not ungodly, but a person that's godly, that I'd be a person who doesn't have evil in his heart, in my heart, that I would have love in my heart. Change me." And then secondly, let God's love motivate your actions and your words. You know, the scripture says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So when we deal with people, we have, as Christians, we have a power that non-Christians don't have, because we have the Holy Spirit living inside. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts through the person of the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit who is given to us, Romans chapter 5. And so in any and every situation, when you deal with someone and you say, "I don't like this person," and we all have people that they can rub us the wrong way. And, you know, when the Lord says we're to love everybody, that doesn't mean we're supposed to have Thanksgiving with everybody, you know. And so there are just some people that are going to be tough. They're EGR people, extra grace required. And so you might have one of those persons living in your house. If it's your spouse, that's a serious issue, you know, because it's like, all right, I'm married to this person and I need extra grace. But you might have a situation with a parent or a brother or a sister or somebody at work, very difficult for you to deal with. And you say, how do I muster love for this person? You don't have to. You don't have to grit your teeth and come up with love. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is God. God loves that person that's hard for you to love. And so you just say, Lord, love through me. Love that person through me. Lord, when I'm at work, when I'm at church, that I would be loving to every single person I meet, that everything I say, that everything I do would come across in love, real love. So in today's world, we're told that if you really love someone, that love accepts people and accepts their sin and doesn't say anything against their sin, because if you say anything against their sin, oh, you're being a hater. No. Love, in the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. That's real love. So if a person is going to live in unrighteousness, I don't rejoice in that. I can't rejoice in that. The Lord doesn't rejoice in that. The Lord grieves that. And so it is real love that grieves unrighteousness, doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. But we can love the sinner and still hate the sin. Let love dominate what you do. And the one that lives inside you, let him love through you. We were talking today in staff meeting. We have staff meeting every Wednesday morning. And we were talking today about this question. What gets you most excited about church? What is the thing going on at church that gets you the most excited? I was reading a blog that somebody had written, and that was the question. And it said, that's a great question to ask yourself and to ask others and to ask. It was talking about pastors that are interviewing with churches. Ask the people on the committee, what are you guys excited about with this at your church? Well, we went around and kind of asked that question, and one of the comments was this, and it was wonderful, and it had to do with love. And the comment said, what I love most about our church, what I'm most excited about for FBC Texarkana, is that it's a loving place. And people can come through the doors, and regardless of how they look, regardless of what clothes they have on, whether they are rich, whether they're poor, whether they're in between, that there's love here. They're accepted here. Accepted as a person. We love you. We want you to be here. I don't care what's going on in your life. I don't care how much sin is in your life. We want you to come. We want you to hear God's word. We want to love you. The scripture says, Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 35, by this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. People want to be where they're loved. They don't want to come to a place where they're not loved. And they won't keep coming to a church. If they don't sense that there's love there, they're not going to keep coming there. Because they say, well, I go there, and nobody talks to me. Nobody seems to want me there. People kind of look down at me. Well, I'm not going to come back because I want to go to a place where I feel like I'm welcomed, like I'm wanted, like the people love me, like they're genuinely excited for me to be there. And so let God's love do that in your heart so it motivates your actions and words. And then thirdly, let mercy be your lead foot. Lead with mercy. Verse 13, for judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Do you show mercy to people? Do you cut people slack? When someone does something to you that kind of rubs you the wrong way, how do you respond to that? Do you respond in love? Do you respond in mercy? You don't know, and I don't know, when someone does something to us that we think is, you know, that was rude. You don't necessarily know what's going on in that person's life. I had a friend of mine years ago, and he was telling me a story. He said, his name was Jared, and he said, yeah, I had a phone solicitor call, and he said, I wasn't in the mood for it at all. And he said, I was rude to the guy, and the guy called me out on it. He said, man, you don't have to be so rude to me. And my friend Jared said this. He said, I'm sorry, but I just came back from the cemetery where we buried my baby boy. He said, I'm sorry if I was rude, but that's why. And the guy on the other end of the phone said, I'm sorry I called you out on it. Hey, you don't know what's going on in somebody's life. Somebody that responds way out of whack with whatever it might be, that you were slow to hit the green light, you're there, first person at the light, it turns green, and you're looking at your phone or whatever, and they lay on the horn and give you the one-finger salute and they do all that. It's like, man, that's way out of bounds for me, you know, just being slow on the draw. You don't know what that person's going through. So be merciful to people. Mercy, it says, trumps and triumphs over judgment. God is merciful to us. If God weren't merciful to us, you would be sunk, I would be sunk, we would be sunk. But God is compassionate, he's merciful, he's gracious. And when we come to the Lord, he sits on a throne of grace, the scripture says. When we come to him in repentance and in contrition and in confession, God is faithful to forgive us. He's faithful to cleanse us. He's faithful to receive us back into fellowship with him. The Lord says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. He wants us to be like him. So how are you doing in your Christ-likeness? Are you like him in how you treat people? Do you see people as he wants you to see them? Everyone is the same, and the ground is all level at the foot of the cross. And you and I can be an agent and a minister and an ambassador for the Lord as we love people with the love that he's given us, to let them know that they matter to God.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.